in the house of the Lord.
Good to be in the house of the Lord. Let's take the tape, too. Is there a recording yet? No? Oh, good. Then I can. There is? Oh, okay. I can't always say what I want to say because sometimes I just don't want it recorded. But no, let's go on. Anyway, I want to talk to you about the Lord's Supper in a few, but I want to give you an update on my health. Seems to be going good. My cancer numbers keep on coming down and down and down, and if it keeps, thank you, yes, praise the Lord. If it keeps this up, I'll be in remission. But I take two kinds of medications, and both of them are hormone inhibitors, not chemotherapy, never did that, don't think I ever will. But these hormone inhibitors, the both of them work together. One is a booster hormone inhibitor, which is one of the side effects. You know, I can't think straight, but hopefully the Lord will help me this morning. And, you know, there's a lot of side effects. White count drops, the hemoglobin drops. But the doctor tells me right now everything's good. So I'm glad about that. And what else did I want to tell you about my health? I think the last time we were together, I didn't tell you the outcome of the, I only told you one outcome of the mass on the side behind my neck, outside of my skull. And the first results came back that it shrunk drastically. And that was my local oncologist. I also have a radiologist oncologist at Cooper. And I was expecting centimeters. Well, how much did it shrink? You know, I wanted to hear centimeters, and he didn't have that information. But he also had the same results as the first one had. The mass shrunk drastically. And I know it has, because I have been feeling a little empty-headed lately, so... Anyway, I'm praising the Lord for that. I'm also praising the Lord because I have a lovely announcement to make, and I don't know how many of you know it, but my son, he just graduated as an EMT. Praise the Lord. He's a late bloomer like his mommy. And he had almost a perfect score. Praise the Lord. Amen. Yeah. You know, when Pastor Charles and I went to Elam, we were like 34 years old, and we were concerned that we were too old to learn and got our PhD at 64. Go figure. Praise the Lord. Late bloomers, the Lord loves us all. Okay, so what I want to talk to you this morning about, I believe it's a message from the Lord having to do with the Lord's Supper. And I want you to know something personal. And that is, when I have to give a message, just like any of our pastors do, we seek the Lord, we pray, we study, we type it out and all that. And I never think about my own self first. I think about the Word of God and what He wants me to preach or teach or give the message about. And then later on, something comes to my mind from my past. And it seems like I'm always saying, when I was a girl, when I was a child, but again, when I was a child, this is what happened to me. And I wrote this down. Every Sunday after Mass, my mom, dad, and brother ate Sunday dinner at the home of my maternal grandparents. But for supper, the evening meal, we went to the home of my paternal grandmother. And I always sat at the same chair, facing a print of Leonardo da Vinci's visual interpretation of the Last Supper. It was on the wall over the buffet. Some of you, I think maybe all of us, whenever we go to someone's house for dinner or whatever, we usually sit in the same chair, right? It's a force of habit or some kind of comfort that it gives us, and I did. I stayed there, and I listened to all the adults talk about very important things, like who made the best spaghetti sauce and things of that nature. So I kind of just listened to that, and I stared at this picture on the wall of the Last Supper. And I didn't really know what it was all about. I knew the man in the middle was Jesus, and I knew that his disciples were on either side of him. I recognized Judas because he was holding the money bags. But there was also a picture of Mary Magdalene there. And there were eel and oranges on that table. And that table was straight across. Let me leave that there for a moment and give you a little bit of world history, because I'm a history buff and this might tie in somehow. But it took 3 years for Leonardo to paint his visual interpretation of the Lord's Supper from 1495 to 1498. He painted it on a wall, a 15 by 20 foot wall in a monastery in Milan. It was Santa Maria della Grazia in Milano. It has stood the test of time very well. It faded through the years because it had been bombed, it had been vandalized, but it was restored, and very little of the original can be seen. It can be viewed today by appointment only, with a strict dress code attached, because it is now a convent. Strict dress code. The painting shows Jesus in the middle of the table, of course, with the disciples and Mary Magdalene. This is probably an inaccurate picture. The Bible speaks of only 12 disciples in attendance, although someone else, she could have been there. We don't know, because in a Seder, in a Passover meal, the mother really ran the show, right? So both Marys could have been there. We just don't know. What I want to get across to us is that, as you know, Leonardo was a genius, not only in the arts, but in many different fields. And we tend to idolize geniuses because they seem to be perfect. Rock stars, they don't miss a note. They seem to be perfect. I once heard it, I don't know who told me, I don't know if it's true, but I heard someone say that at the Grand Ole Opry, when a musician hits one wrong note, he retires from the Grand Ole Opry. He or she never go back again. That's how perfect one has to be. Hollywood celebs, they have to be perfect in their acting ability, unless they're hams, of course, but in their form and fashion, they're perfect. And our children, and sometimes we do as adults, seem to idolize these people because they're so perfect in their profession, in their talent. But they're not perfect in their philosophy, that's for sure. Many of them are atheists, many of them are Satan worshipers. And Leonardo has had his difficulties too. So my point in saying that is, we don't idolize people just because they seem to be perfect. Their philosophy's off, and most definitely their theology is off. So, having said that, let me go on to the Passover meal and talk about one of the foods and one of the drink at the Passover meal. Reverend Jen and Pastor Dave have given the Passover meal to us, the Seder meal, many times, and it was excellent, and I always enjoyed it. I think many of you did too. And they discussed the different foods that were there and what the different foods represented. So I'm just going to give you one food and one drink, and that was the bread. The bread had meaning as well, the matzo, known as poor man's bread, and it was eaten to indicate the bread of freedom that was the exodus from Egypt that the Hebrews were celebrating, and also the bread of affliction, the slavery that the Hebrews were under in Egypt. There were 4 cups of wine at the table, which represented God's expression of deliverance promised to the Hebrews. If you want to turn there, you can. If not, I'll just tell you Exodus 6, 6, and 7. I'm going to turn there. But briefly, this is what God told the Hebrews back then. I will bring out. I will deliver, I will redeem, I will restore. Does this sound like Jesus talking to us today? Oh, Jesus in the Old Testament, I just love him. Exodus 6:6-7. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. And of course, we can see that the Lord is saying that to us today. He already did that. He already brought us out. He already delivered us. He already redeemed us, and he already restored us. Let me talk about the Passover meal again. The Passover meal was eaten after they had sprinkled the lamb's blood on the doorposts of their homes, so the angel of death would pass them by, hence the Passover. Now, remember Jesus came and said, I haven't come to destroy the law, I have come to fulfill the law. So if they didn't have the blood of the lamb on their doorposts, the angel of death would kill them. And it did, killed every firstborn Egyptian who didn't have the blood of the doorpost over their homes. So the Hebrews were freed because they had the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their homes. But Jesus died for us. He's the one who was slain for us. We have the blood of the lamb, Jesus, to forgive us for our sins. But he's the one who paid that price. And see how that relates here. So the firstborn was slain so that we could live. God's only begotten son, the firstborn, was slain so that we could go free, just like the Hebrews did back then. So we know the blood of the lamb indicated forgiveness of sin. The Hebrews had to forgive the Egyptians. In order for them to go free, there were certain things they had to do. That was one of them. Can you imagine having to forgive those who oppressed you for 430 years? It's quite a forgiveness. Of course, they never forget. That's why they celebrated the Passover. They celebrated the freedom and they celebrated the affliction. You know, when you've been bound for 430 years, you're, not you, but your relatives and each generation thereafter, you have something of your generations, of your family, of your posterity. You have something to remember. And although you are set free and you're happy and glad about that and praise the Lord, you still remember your afflictions. And you thank the Lord for delivering you from your afflictions. But also, this is their life. They didn't know anything else. They were entering into a new land. This was their heritage in a way. You know, like we remember all our families from way back. So there must have been a little bit of sadness in a way that, I mean, they celebrated dinners together. They had fun together when they could. And so there was probably a little bit of sadness in that as well. But they were spared from death, as today it has no more dominion over us. We've been set free from bondage, just like the Hebrews were set free from the Egyptians. So let's talk about the Seder meal, which is a reminder of how the Passover was. And also in that picture that Leonardo painted, there was a long table, which probably wasn't accurate. It was probably a three-sided table, so there could be some kind of intimacy amongst the people who were eating. I mean, I guess they had to pose for the picture. That's why they were all like that, right? But anyway, today there are pastors against the Seder meal, which tells of the Passover meal celebrated by the Hebrews. They feel like it's going back into bondage of the law after Jesus has set us freed from the law. However, Jesus himself celebrated the Seder 33 times. So how can we not want to celebrate the Seder? It's not the law, but if we celebrate it, so what? We remember what happened, and everything is so symbolic, and everything in it, we see Jesus in it. And it's like our heritage, you know. So I'm all for the Seder meal. I think we all agree on that. And on the eve of his betrayal, Jesus celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples. So it's nice to know history and the accuracy of Scripture by living out the original Passover. So now today's meal. We, the born from above believers, celebrate the Lord's Supper by partaking of the elements, the bread and the wine. And Jesus told the disciples then and the church today to do this in remembrance of me. So I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians 11 and just read some of that. Pastor Tom will read it again as we actually go into the Lord's Supper. 17th verse. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do no more harm than good. A lot of people were getting drunk. They were fighting. So the Lord, you know, of course, he didn't like that very much. 23, for I have received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the blood and the body of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So we're saying, if we partake of the Lord's Supper and we have sin in our lives, unconfessed, we always have sin in our lives. We're sinners saved by grace. But the key here is that we have to come to the Lord, ask him for forgiveness and receive that forgiveness. And then we could come to his table and eat and drink blessings. Because if we receive unworthily, we're going to receive judgment. That's the word of God. The word of God does not say that you'll receive blessings if you do it, if you receive worthily, but we are to assume that that's the case because that's the opposite. Excuse me. Eating and drinking worthily in a worthy manner is the opposite of eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. So, he wants us to remember his death until he returns. The fact that he became the Passover lamb speaks of his innocent, perfect, and sinless body. He was led to the slaughter. Every time I read Isaiah 52 and 53, I have to hold back tears. But you all know what it says. He was led to the slaughter, the crucifixion. Without speaking one word of defense, he poured out his precious blood on the cross at Calvary for the covering, the removal, the atonement, the washing away, and the forgiveness of our sins, past, present, and future. And he wants us to be free from bondage of sin and death, just like he wanted the Hebrews to be free from that bondage in Egypt. And Egypt just represents the world in the Old Testament. So going back to the original Lord's Supper, the first Lord's Supper, we know that Judas leaves the table and goes on his way to betray Christ. We found that in John 3:13. We just talked about it last week, Pastor Tom did. We think, how can anybody do such a thing? However, every one of those disciples, except John, denied Christ in a way, because they left Jesus before the crucifixion and after the crucifixion to go into hiding, because they were afraid that they would be killed too if they were friends with Jesus. And Peter denied him publicly, using profanity. That's what we should remember, one of the things we should remember when we're about to partake, that Romans 3:23 says we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of Christ. So no matter what our sin is, we all fell short. We all fall short. And we can't see ourselves as better than the disciples. Oh, I would not have done that if I were there. Maybe you would have. Maybe I would have. We just don't know. Because they did not have, they did not receive the Holy Spirit to give them the power that they needed to evangelize. And after that, well, they had power indeed, but before that they didn't. So they were afraid. So another big sin factor, of course, is our separate sins, but also not forgiving those who have sinned against us. Big deal. We cannot eat and drink of these elements, holding unforgiveness against ourselves for separate sins or against our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we do, we get judgment. And we see this in Judas. He took the bread, and in John 13:27, and Pastor Tom just said this last week. Oh, I have it here. John 13:27. This is why we need Hebrew and Greek. Because when we read these things, we read it in English, and sometimes we just don't know what it means because we're used to speaking in English. This, we got to go to the Greek. Anyway, 27, as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. As soon as Judas took the bread. Well, you and I, in the natural, we would think that, okay, he took the bread. He took the bread and then left and betrayed. No, that translates in the Greek, somnio. It means that he actually ate the morsel. He ate it. He ate it unworthily. He ate it knowing that he was going to, well, he already, you know, did what he had to do, but he went out and brought the soldiers in, and then he betrayed Christ, and what happened to him? What judgment befell upon him? He hung himself. If he had repented, he would have been forgiven, but he didn't. He took that bread unworthily, and we see that judgment came to him. And he brought the judgment upon himself as Satan entered into him. So now, before I go on to, well, I could just say this and not go into anything, but another sin factor is bitterness unto the Lord, being angry at God because he didn't do what we expected him to do. His will didn't match what we wanted in our lives, so we're angry at God. I guess I made a mistake. I don't know. Maybe this is good that I did this. But last night, I was on Facebook, and I had an old friend in high school. I wasn't really friends with him, but he was a little weird. He's a musician. He's a musician. Pastor Charles says musicians are temperamental. They have temper and half mental. Well, anyway, this man was a gifted musician, and we're on tape, right? Can I turn this off? And we won't be recorded? Okay, turn this